So let's see if we can get started here. I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Swarmit Church. And we are in the book of Proverbs. We've been going from verse to verse all the way through the book of Proverbs. And we're about halfway through. And we've got a long way still to go here. So we're in chapter 15, verses 13 through 22. And, you know, it's amazing to me how the book of Proverbs is such a roller coaster of topics. Because one week I'm giving lessons on how righteousness made this country great, and the next week I'm talking about how stress can impact the harmony in the marriage relationship. All I can say is remain seated at all times and keep your hands clearly inside the car, okay? All right. So when a man and a woman are married, there is to be what is called the music of marriage. The music of marriage. Now, you have the husband or the father who is the leader of the band. Now, it's the father who sets the tune in the home. He's the leader of the band. Now, the music of marriage requires that there be harmony in the home. And if there is to be harmony in the home, then husbands and wives must sing the same song, but they sing different parts. They sing different parts. Now, that's what makes it harmonious, right? So instead of just a mere melody, if you've got two people singing, I'm a big Southern gospel quartet. I love four-part harmony, you know, when it's out there. Now, marriages are only two-part harmony. You know, at least you hope they're only two-part harmonies, right? But in these days, you never know. But that's what makes it harmonious. Now, this harmonious music of marriage occurs when we play the part that God has equipped us to play. So husbands and wives are singing different parts of the same song, but hopefully they're singing in the right rhythm, right? So they sing it together. Not, you know, if one person, you know, it's not row, 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 row your boat, so everybody's singing a different deal. You got to sing it all at the same time at the right rhythm, right? And so they sing this song together. But now today I want to talk to you on this subject, and that is disharmony in the home. I had to really think about a title for this because I wanted to call it harmony in the home because that's positive. And that's what we want at the end of the lesson is harmony in the home. But I want to talk about stress, which impacts the marriage and creates disharmony in the home. I had to think about that even. Is it unharmony or is it disharmony or what is it that's the opposite of harmony? And I had to think about that for a little while. So I'm really talking about tension in the home and what can we do to deal with that. So how can we have harmonious music of marriage that God wants us to have? Now our focus verses are in the 15th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and as is typical of this section of the book, there are a variety of topics discussed by contrasting the good and the bad. Now, at first it seems like there's really no cohesive message, but there is. And I want you to search for it as I read through these verses. And I gave you a little bit of help by underlining the words in the text that are going to lead you to the right thing, all right? So I'm not only giving you the verses, I'm giving you a little bit of help here as well, okay? So let's read chapter 15, verses 13 through 22. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Now the way of the slothful man is a hedge of horns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Now folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. So without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Okay, so do you have the theme? Now actually, there are several here in this. It just depends on which set of words you want to select. So that's why I underlined them, is so we could cheat a little bit and get to the right theme. But if you notice the words that I have underlined in the text, can you tell me the theme that I am using today from these verses? Bad news. Bad news, right? Somebody said disharmony back there in the back. Yeah, absolutely. All right, so, you know, in verse 13, it is the word sorrow that I have underlined. And in verse 15, it's the word afflicted. And verse 16 is trouble. And verse 17 is hatred. And verse 18 is strife. And verse 22 is disappointed. Now, you'll notice that all of these words are part of a theme for what happens when a marriage is filled with strife, tension, or stress. Now, I've told you before that I'm not a singer. You'd think with this baritone bass voice that I've got, I could be on a quartet on a Southern gospel singing those bass notes way down there low, but I can't. I can't carry a tune. I can't even get it out of the bucket to sing the tune, all right? People run and hide when I try to sing, all right? So, but I can't sing, and I'm not a musician at all either. Now, as a young man, I tried to learn how to play the guitar. And I've dabbled trying to learn how to play the piano. Now, I was not successful in either one of those endeavors whatsoever. I can't seem to tap my foot and play the keys at the same time and keep in rhythm. And a metronome drives me absolutely nuts. It's kind of like chewing gum and walking. I can't do the two things at one time and keep in beat. So, playing the guitar did teach me a few things besides having sore fingertips, all right? Now, I learned that in order for the music coming from the guitar to sound harmonious, each one of the strings have to be in tune, right? Each one of the strings have to be in tune. Now, to tune those strings, you have to adjust the tension on it. You got those levers down here on the back, and you got to twist them one way or another, right? And if the string's not tight enough, then the music is flat and dull. But if a string is too tight, then the music is shrill and high-pitched. But if the string gets even tighter than that, the string will snap, right? Now, when you think about those underlined words from our focus verses, you can see that all of them are descriptions of the times when the string of life gets too tight. And things can snap when things get too tight. Now, the first thing I want you to understand is that stress is damaging to our homes. Stress is damaging to our homes. Now, I think one of the major obstacles to the music of marriage is the tension in the home caused by stress and strife. And we all have stress and strife in our lives, right? Now, stress is related to raising your voice, to raising your pulse, and to raising your children, right? Listen, if you've got children, you've got stress just built into your home. I mean, that's just the way it is, right? So, look at those words again. Sorrow, afflicted, trouble, hatred, and strife. Now, all of these are stress words. And being in today's home, the string can get mighty tight, and sometimes it can snap. Did you know that domestic violence is a major problem in America? An act of domestic violence, and I'm talking about horrible violence in the home, happens every 15 seconds in America. And according to the research on Google, that bastion of all untruth, right? like distruth and untruth, right? Untruth. About half of all married couples have times where they have absolute domestic violence in the home at one point or another in their marriage. In one fourth of all marriages, violence is a common occurrence. And 20% of all murders in America are inside the family. 20%. 13% of those murders are committed by spouses. By spouses. What is it, when you watch those detective TV shows, it's always the spouse that's guilty, right? It's always the spouse. So we used to say when we came home, man, it's a jungle out there, right? Well, if these numbers are right, it's really a jungle inside our families. But not only is stress damaging to our homes, stress is also damaging to our health. Yeah, you know that stress is a terrible thing. Stress will do the same thing to you as sand will do to machinery. You know, I read something interesting the other day. And the pilots who land fighter jets on the decks of aircraft carriers are under tremendous amounts of stress. Can you imagine that, trying to land a big jet coming in at, 150 knots or whatever it is, onto a postage-size stamp and rising seas and clouds and everything else, and trying to get that jet down into one little spot has got to create a lot of stress. Now, for example, multiple studies have been done to record the fact that a pilot's heart rate increases significantly during the landing approach, and it reaches its peak at or just before touchdown. Now, I can tell you that if I ever had to do that, and I'd wreck if I did, but if I ever had to do that, this defibrillator that they've got in me would be going off about every 2 seconds, because that pacemaker they've got in there just ain't going to keep up with the stress that I would be under, right? So suffice it to say that these pilots are something special indeed. And they also did a series of medical tests on these pilots, and they found out that although they had all essentially the same diet, the pilots who land the aircraft on the decks of that ship have a much higher cholesterol level. Now, isn't that something? They all have a higher cholesterol level. You see, that's stress. Now, not all stress is bad. I mean, it takes a certain amount of tension to make that guitar string play at all, right? You can't have it just laying there loose. You can't all be singing Be Happy like that guy saying, be happy, don't worry, you know, that whole thing. There's got to be a little stress in your life. So you got to have some, but too much stress is damaging to our health and to our home. Now, obviously, then, if stress is damaging to our health and our home, then stress is dangerous to our happiness. Would you agree with that? All right. So I want to give you four things. Now, this is a four-point lesson. So I'm unorthodox today. Rather than being three-point, I'm four-point lesson. All right. I want to give you four things to relieve stress in your home. And just to put the music of marriage back in there, where the string gets so tight, when the upright gets so uptight that the string snaps. Now, if you're so stressed up that you don't know what to do, that is, if you're all stressed up and nowhere to go. Yeah, I know. I want you to pay real close attention, because we are going to go to the Word of God. And this passage that I just read to you from the book of Proverbs, and it deals with stress and what you're supposed to do. So I picked all those negative words out of there. What we're really going to do is we're going to pick the positive words that help us impact the lesson, okay, and impact the stress in our lives. So I'm going to tell you, and I've been telling you this for the last month and a half, that God has been really choosing topics for me to teach. And when you're doing word for word, I mean, you pretty much, it chooses you. You don't choose it, all right? So God has been choosing topics that He thinks I need to work on, and that I need to have some help with. And so the benefit is that you guys get to hear some of what God is teaching me, and you guys get to share in the learning of what God is telling me. Amen? All right. Now, number one, and you're going to be surprised at this one. Learn to laugh. Learn to laugh. Just learn to laugh. Now, I have learned that as I've gotten older, and each day brings some new stress into my life, that it is harder for me to laugh, to find something really humorous that makes me just spontaneously want to laugh. Yeah? But God tells us right here in this verse that we need to learn to laugh, even in times of stress. Verse 13 of chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." Now, have you ever seen people that claim to be saved, but they look like they've had a gallbladder attack? I mean, if they have a merry heart, like this verse says, then it's going to show up on their face. God says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." But notice also that it goes on to say, "But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." Now, when God says the spirit is broken, what he means is the string snaps. The spirit, that is the wellspring of life, that is the true inner man. And when that spirit is broken, the zest, the enthusiasm, the spark, the thrill, and the fight is gone out of life. Now, you might recall a lesson that we had a few weeks ago where we talked about God's miracle medicine. Remember God's miracle medicine? Yeah, anybody? I see. What good does it do for me? If you guys can't remember from one window, I'm kidding. I can't remember what I taught last week either, so that's why we have the podcast. So you can remember, go back there and learn about this stuff. But God's miracle medicine, that medicine was a merry heart, a merry heart. You know, we need to learn that having a merry heart is truly a wonderful medicine. A merry heart is the sign of happiness. Now, happiness and joy are not the same thing, but they are related. They are first cousins, if you will, all right? Joy is that constant presence of God no matter what happens. Joy is that constant presence of God no matter what happens. But a merry heart is the ability to capture and enjoy those wonderful times of life, even let it turn to laughter. Let yourself have some fun. You know, Wyndham Lewis said, "Laughter is the mind sneezing." Yeah, I had to read that several times. I'm going to let you guys read that several times. And I'm still not sure I understand what it is he is trying to say, but I think I like it because of the humorous thought or the humorous image that I get in my mind of the mind trying to sneeze, right? So think of an image of the mind sneezing and try not to smile when you do, okay? Because it's kind of funny, you know, when you think about your mind trying to sneeze. Laughter is the mind sneezing. Now, did you know that there are three things that animals don't do, that human beings do? Well, now, actually, there's a lot of things that animals don't do. I mean, they don't make war and they don't do a lot of other things. But for today's purposes, there are three things that animals can't do. And the first one is animals don't blush. Animals don't blush. Man is the only creation that God created that can blush. And Mark Twain says he's the only creation that needs to. He's the only one that needs to. Now, the second thing animals don't do is they don't cry. Now, animals don't weep. No animal weeps. I know you might think that dog of yours is weeping. I know. But it's just something he's got in his eyes. Yeah. I know those sad looks that lab gave me all the time. And I'd have swore he was trying to weep when I would leave the house or whatever. But dogs don't weep. That's just what it is. Now, the third thing that animals don't do is they don't laugh. Now, they don't blush, they don't weep, and they don't laugh. Now, we can argue about that later on, okay? Yeah, because I know everybody's got an example of some little dog that does all three of those things, right? Okay. But they really don't. Now, that tells me that man, made in the image of God, reflects the character of God. And God is a God of joy. And laughter is a gift from God. You guys will still come back, even though I said your dog doesn't cry, right? Yeah. All right. So we won't get into whether or not they're in heaven or not, because then, that'd be a whole other topic, okay? Now, my dog is going to be in heaven. Now, yours might not be, but my dog is going to be in heaven, all right? Yeah. So, now, there's nothing wrong with laughter. As a matter of fact, laughter comes innately. You don't have to teach children to laugh. What you have to do is teach them when not to laugh, right? Yeah. And if you really have the joy of the Lord in your heart, it's going to show up on your face. Look at it again. God says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. What's a countenance? What's on your face, right? So it makes a cheerful face. What is another word for a cheerful countenance? It's a smile. Now, let me read something about a smile. And this was written by an anonymous author, but I think it's really good. It's a really good description of a smile. It says, it costs nothing, but creates much good. It enriches those who receive it without impoverishing those who give it away. It happens in a flash, but the memory of it can last forever. No one is so rich that he can get along without it, and no one is too poor to feel rich when receiving it. It creates happiness in the home, fosters goodwill in business, and is the countersign of friends. It is rest to the weary, daylight to the discouraged, sunshine to the sad, and nature's best anecdote for trouble. Yet it cannot be bought, begged, borrowed, or stolen, for it is something of no earthly good to anyone until it is given away willingly. Now, isn't that good? Isn't that good? So when you get all dressed up in the morning, don't forget to put on your smile. God's in your heart, and your merry heart ought to put a smile on your face. Don't be ashamed of your sense of humor. Listen, your sense of humor is a gift of God. Now, my wife would say that mine probably isn't a gift from God, but I believe my sense of humor. I believe I'm funny. She doesn't think I'm funny most of the time. Yeah. Now she's going to hear this, and I'm going to be in trouble for saying that. Yeah. But that's okay. I might have to edit that out of the sound before I put it out there. Oh yeah. Yeah. but anyway, but a sense of humor is a gift from God, and it has been documented. I mean, psychologically documented. That laughter, along with a well-rounded sense of humor, is one of the surest signs of intelligence. All right, now knowing that, everybody's going to go around smiling now, right? Yeah, if it's a sure sign of intelligence, everybody's going to go around smiling and cracking jokes. However, listen to me here. I'm not talking about unwholesome laughter. I'm not talking about cheap, coarse, degrading humor. Humor that cuts other people down. That's always the easiest kind of humor, is when you're trying to cut somebody else down. The Bible warns against that. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, meaning not good, but rather giving of thanks. So crude jokes, sexual innuendos, all of these things, they have no place whatsoever in the heart of a Christian. But good, wholesome laughter is a gift from God. Abraham Lincoln said one time, God must have meant for us to laugh, or else he would not have made so many mules and parrots and monkeys and human beings. Right? So God wants us to laugh. God gave Sarah a little child, and God taught Sarah to name that child Laughter. Now, we call his name Isaac, but the name of Isaac actually means laughter. Genesis 21:6 says, "And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." Now, laughing at what God did when he gave that home a little boy that brought such joy that they called his name Laughter. Now, here's another verse on laughter. And Jesus is looking at people who are downtrodden and sorrowful, and he says in Luke 6:21, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Well, that's what Jesus said. Ye shall laugh. And yes, there is a time to weep. And we don't have to go around like a sanctified a buffoon and a moron with no serious thoughts in our head. There is a time to weep. But you had better put some laughter in your home, especially when times get tough. Laughter is God's way just to break the tension when that string gets too tight. A merry heart is God's miracle medicine. Proverbs 17:22, and this is the verse we studied several weeks ago. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. God's miracle medicine. But a broken spirit drieth the bones. So if in your home you have tension, then may God help you to learn what he says here. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. You see, a good laugh is just sunshine in the home. There are three things that you ought to give your children. Life, love, and laughter. And I can give you three simple rules for raising kids. Be fair, be firm, and be fun. That just about sums it up. Be fair, be firm, be fun. Now, that will take the tension out of this awful, awful world that we live in today. So the first thing you need to do when tension comes into your home is learn to laugh. And the second thing is cultivate contentment. Verses 16 and 17 in chapter 15 says, "Better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Now, what is this talking about? What is a stalled ox and everything? Just think filet mignon when you see stalled ox, okay? So what is this talking about? Well, our Lord is just telling us, as so many of us are uptight because our value system is all wrong. We always think we have to have more and more and more. You got to keep up with the Joneses. You know, your yard's got to look like this. You got to have a car that looks like the Joneses. You got to have a house that looks like the Joneses. Well, just tell the Joneses to go jump in a creek someday, okay? We think we have to have that house, that gourmet food, the toys, the travel, these are the things that are going to bring us happiness. But many times, the striving for these things is what brings tension into the home. Because now you got to pay them off, right? You got to pay for all those things. Now, let me give you two scenes here that are pictured right here in these two verses, verses 16 and 17. We just got through reading. And see if I could update them just a little bit to make them more applicable to what we have. Now, first of all, in the first scene, here's a small apartment, and the husband comes home from work, and the mother's been fixing the meal, and so they sit down around the kitchen table. Now, there's no linen tablecloth on the table. There are plastic plates, mats, and the dishes don't necessarily match. And a matter of fact, some of them are chipped. There's no silver, it's all stainless steel, and some of the forks are even bent a little bit, and some of the spoons have been bent over trying to get the ice cream out of the jug, you know, when you try to do that. And there are paper napkins there on the table, and even the furniture is chipped a little bit. And the children come, and they sit around the table, and the mother has been cooking, and they are having a vegetable plate or even a salad or what the Bible calls here a dinner of herbs. And there's that little apartment. And there's this little couple sitting around it with their children. And the dad reaches out, and they take hands together, and he gives thanks to God for their home. And he thanks God for their love, and he blesses the Lord, and he says amen. And then they talk about Susie's grades at school, and Dad says, Susie, you did real good. And then they talk about old Fido, the dog, a little bit, and they talk about what Dad did during his day, and they talk about what Mom has been doing all day, and then somebody cracks a joke, and they all laugh, and they're all just having a wonderful, wonderful time praising the Lord and enjoying one another. Just a little apart. Now, that's the first thing. Now, here's the second scene from these two verses. Here's a great big mansion. It's got big, big columns out front, expensive automobiles parked out front. And inside is a polished marble floor that if you're not careful, you'll almost turn your ankle trying to walk across it and so forth. And you go in there and there's a huge entryway and there's these hand-rubbed wooden railings going up the spiral staircase, right? And these great, big, beautiful paintings are on the walls. And there's a big, long table that the family sits at for dinner. And on the table, first of all, of course, there are what? The hors d'oeuvres. They come out, the hors d'oeuvres first. And then there's the appetizer, and it's all on the nicest china. And the crystal is out, and the silverware is all laid out there for them to eat from. And over here is a woman that looks like she's got a hatchet. She's just got a cold face and haggard. And then over here is a man sitting, and he's been haggard and tired from all of his work day and so forth. And then there are the surly children sitting around the table, and they don't stop to ask the blessing. And in comes a smoking roast, and in comes the asparagus, and in comes the iced tea, and it's even got a little mint in it, and so forth. And all of these delicately prepared things come in for the meal. And after a while, the servant comes in and brings an exotic dessert, and after dinner, coffee. But all through the dinner conversation, what little there is full of cutting remarks and sarcasm. Now, which home would you rather be in? Which home would you rather be in? I can tell you 10 times 10, I'd rather be in that little apartment where love is around that table, right? That big home can be a curse. Now, listen to me carefully. I'm not saying that you can't be rich and have love. You know, some of the sweetest homes I know have all of those things and love included. And if you've got it, I'm so grateful for you because it's a gift of God, so you should enjoy it. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Notice what it says in that last phrase, the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, I'm not against you having nice things, but I'm just saying that you'd better get your values straightened out. You had better find out what really matters. Listen, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a vegetable plate where love is than filet mignon. That's what these two verses are saying here. Get your value system straightened out. You beware of the tyranny of things. And 1 Timothy 6, 6-10 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now notice that Paul doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It is the love of money which is the root of all evil. Cultivate contentment. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And that literally means all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And Proverbs 15:6 says, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. And 15:27 says, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." So all of these things are saying the same thing. Be content with what you have, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of things is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Ask yourself, do you have food and clothing? Then be content. That doesn't mean that you can't try for more, and it doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to prosper, because the Bible says in Psalms 35:27, "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." The prosperity of his servant. So God wants you to prosper. But you learn to be content with whatever you have and praise God for it. And if you don't, I can tell you before long, the string is going to snap. And that big house won't mean anything to you. Not a single thing. All right, so cultivate contentment is the second thing you need to do to bring harmony back into your marriage. And I got to hurry up because I'm going to run out of time. And I don't want to do this. Part two on this, so you guys just bear with me. I'll speak like a New Yorker, okay? All right, so first thing you got to do is learn to laugh. Second is cultivate contentment. And the third thing is alleviate anger. Alleviate anger. Verse 18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Now, do you see that? Underscore it. He that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. And another word for strife is stress. We need to learn how to alleviate anger. Now, not all anger is bad. Jesus was angry, but he was just angry at the right things. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." But the Bible also tells us to be slow to anger. Verse 17 of chapter 14 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." Chapter 18, verse 13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Verses 29 through 20, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope than a fool than of him." So, be slow to anger. And listen to this, the way to control your anger is to control your words. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Learn to control your words. The Bible says to be slow to anger. You say, "Well, I just can't control it. Brother Keith, I just can't control it. My wife just makes me so mad that I can't control what I'm saying." Well, I'm going to tell you that you're a liar because you can control it. Let me give you an example. You get in a home and the husband and the wife are just snarling and fighting and snapping down one another's throat, and their voices are full of hostility, and then right in the middle of that kind of argument, the phone rings. And one of them picks up the phone and says, "Hello," in such a sweet, nice, wonderful voice, right? You can control it. And you better learn to control it, because if you don't control it, then you're going to get out of control. I mean, your very speech, you need to learn how to control. Learn to alleviate anger and watch what it is that you say. You know, I heard of a man pushing a baby carriage, and he was saying, "Easy, Harold. Easy, Harold. That's a boy. You're doing fine, Harold." And somebody walking by said, "You know, it's just so wonderful the way you're so patient with little Harold." And the man said, "Oh, he's Albert. I'm Harold. Easy, Harold." Yeah, I know. You had to think about that one a minute, didn't you? Learn to control your speech. Now, let's go to the last thing here, the fourth thing, and then we'll be finished. And if you have a home full of music, learn to laugh. Cultivate contentment, alleviate anger, and last of all, walk in wisdom. Verses 21 and 22 says, "Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly." Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, if you bring the wisdom of God into your home, stress in the home is just simply a sign that you have forsaken that wisdom of God. God is not the author of confusion. God gives wisdom, not stress. God gives peace, not strife. God gives love, not anger and hatred. God gives us the wisdom to have a home full of harmonious music. Now, in order, we've been talking about Proverbs and being the, for this all this time. What's God's wisdom? Where do you find God's wisdom? God's Word, right? So, in order for the family to have wisdom, the family has to come together to study God's wisdom. Verse 22 says, in the multitude of counselors, this wisdom is established. You need, as a family, to come together. And, you know, I'm kind of at the age now where I can look back and say if I had to do all over again, what would I do differently? And I believe that I would have more family time of Bible study than we did. Now, we spent time together worshiping God, but I was young and I was full of vim and vigor and work and, you know, traveling all over the world and everything, and I didn't spend the time studying God's Word with my family that I should have. Now, but we are need to be sharing God's Word together in study time. Now, I said earlier that the father has to be the leader of the band, and he's the one that sets the tune for the family, or if yours is a single-parent family, then you're the head of the family. You're the one that needs to set the tune. But if you would take the strife out of your home, then you need to learn as the leader of the band to bring those children together and sit down to study the Word of God and talk about how to apply God's wisdom to the stress that is in your home. Whatever that event is that's causing stress, learn how to apply God's wisdom to that event. You know, the reason we have stress so many times is not because we have problems, because everybody's got problems. Every family has problems. But you see, families that deal with problems the right way learn to attack the problem and not one another. Sit down and walk in wisdom. Now, sometimes a little paper boy is a better psychologist than a husband. Sometimes a husband's going to come home and his wife will snap at him and growl at him and snarl at him, and he just picks up some verbal club and hits right back at her, right? Now, a little paper boy, he goes and he gets a new house on his route. And a dog comes out snapping and growling, and that boy knows that he has to deliver that paper there every morning. And he doesn't want to make an enemy of that dog. And so what he does is he doesn't just pick up a stick and throw it at that dog, not if he's a smart paper boy. He'll just kind of try to make a friend to that dog and kind of just walk over to him and say, come here, boy, and get his hand on his head and a little bit of rubbing behind the ears and patting him on the head and then a little bit, and he does that every day. And after a while, that dog will come out wagging his tail. Now, the reason that dog is barking and snarling is because he didn't know the paper boy. He's threatened by the paper boy a little bit. And what that dog really wants is affection. Now, Mr. Dad, when you come home and your wife is snapping and growling, what she's really is saying is, show me some affection. Show me some love. Now, don't go patting her on the head and scratching her behind the ears like the paper boy did, okay? Show her some compassion and affection. You see, maybe things have gone terrible for her this day. Maybe she's threatened, or maybe she's fearful. And try to understand what it is that's bothering her, like that paper boy tried to understand the dog. And try to understand yourself when you come home in a bad mood and you rip into your wife. Is it really her that you're mad at? Or is it the boss who did something tough and you couldn't rip into him, so you rip at the next available thing? Or was it that person who cut you off on the highway coming home? Attack the problem, not one another. And when you come to these places where there's a multitude of counselors and there's a difference of opinion, as much as possible, give everybody a fair chance to save face. You can disagree without being disagreeable. but do it all in the spirit of unconditional love. Now let me close the lesson today by saying, when all else fails, just read the instructions that God has given us in these verses. I'd put stars beside it, because God has given you the instructions on stress in your marriage right here in these verses. And what does he say? He says, learn to laugh, cultivate contentment, alleviate anger, and walk in wisdom. And he also says, if you don't do these things, then that string is going to snap and the music is going to be over. Amen? Amen. Amen.